So we're going to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses. What then shall we say about that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Amen. It's good to read God's word. And I've put as a heading today, faith, so what do I do? Last week, as we reflected upon faith and the fact that Abraham, who we read about in this particular passage, Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith and really the father of the Christian faith as well, if Abraham was blessed by God and received the promises of God just by faith, just by trusting in God, not by doing anything, but just by trusting, if we have faith, what do we do? What do I do? And this is a question that really lies behind the passage that I've read. If it's all about faith, if God simply says to us, trust me, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to have my sins forgiven? What do I need to do for God to say to me, I will forgive everything you've ever done wrong. I will lift off you the burden of the guilt for everything you've done wrong. What do we have to do? What do we have to do to be saved? To walk a life whereby we are saved from messing things up eternally? These are the questions that lie behind the passage that we've read. Hence the title, Faith. So what do I do? And just to recap, we have talked about faith, and we've talked about trust, and we've talked about relationship. The Apostle Paul began writing this letter to the church at Rome, at the heart of the empire. That's where all the power was. But Paul unashamedly says, well, I don't worship the emperor. I don't serve the empire. There is a new Lord. I serve the Lord Jesus. And I'm not ashamed of that. You might think I'm nuts, but I'm not ashamed of this fact. Because in Jesus, God has revealed something new. A new way of living. He actually speaks of a righteousness has been revealed from God. And really, that's about a new way of living, where we live like God lives. And this way of living is all rooted in faith, trust in God. So it's about this relationship with God. It's about faith. And I put the word trust in there just to remind us that when we talk about having faith, we're not just having faith. We are specifically trusting in another person. We are trusting in God who is living and real. And God calls us, don't just believe, but believe in me. Trust in God. So that, in a way, sets the picture of where we have been so far in the first three chapters. And there are five words just to prompt me and hopefully to help you this morning. Trust, sin, religion, Abraham, and grace. That's what we have in this passage. And we begin with trust. And we go back to verse 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. I remember the days, long time ago, when I'd not long left school and I worked in a factory. And I was only there temporarily because a friend of mine happened to be one of the directors of the company that owned the factory. And one of his labourers in the factory was off sick. And so he said, Ed, could you come and work just for about 6 weeks up to Christmas or something while this other guy is off sick? So I went and worked in this factory. And all I did was, well, I was a labourer. I just had to carry around and move around really, really heavy things. It was a pressings factory. They just had massive machines that pressed bits of metal. But the way I got paid, and you may remember this, before it was all electronic, for the first week, at the end of the first week, I didn't get paid. Do you remember this? You didn't get paid at the end of the first week. I got paid at the end of the second week for the first week. And then at the end of the third week, I got paid for the second week. And that kind of worked, but the best way. And so every week, Friday afternoon, the man from the finance office would come in with a shoebox. And he would have envelopes in the shoebox, and he would go through and he would give us an envelope with cash in. And we'd take it home. Christmas was great because it was my last day. And so I received my pay for the previous week, for the week I'd just worked, and for Christmas week that I wasn't going to work. It was great. So I had three. It was a heavy envelope. And I remember riding home, and I'd worked hard. I rode on a bike and then a train and then a bike and then a train. It was a long way. And I remember thinking, I deserve that, you know? I'd worked hard. I thought, I deserve that. And that's exactly the point the Apostle Paul is making. When a man works, his wages are credited to him, not as a gift, as an obligation. You deserve it. If you don't get it, you think, why isn't it there? And they carry their wages thinking, I deserve this. But then he goes on. However, to the man who doesn't work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. But what about the person who doesn't work, but simply trusts God? The Lord Jesus told a parable about workers going to work in a vineyard. And he told how some people came at the beginning of the day. And the agreement was that they would receive a particular payment. Let's say a gold coin. Let's make it a silver coin. Work the whole day and you'll receive a silver coin. About an hour later, more workers came and the owner of the vineyard says, yes, you can work and you can work. I'll pay you a silver coin. By lunchtime, more workers came and the owner of the vineyard said, I will pay you to work for the rest of the day a silver coin. And then people came almost towards the end of the day. And the owner said, I will pay you a silver coin. And when the end of the day came and the owner was paying the wages, those who had come at the beginning of the day, what did he give? He gave just one silver coin. Those who came in the middle of the morning, just one silver coin. Those who came at lunch, one silver coin. Those who came at the end of the day, just one silver coin. And of course, those who'd been there all day protested and said, no, you can't pay like that. We deserve a lot more. But Jesus was speaking about the grace and the generosity of God. That even when we don't work, if we will trust in the word of God, we will receive just as much, if not more. And the call here is that we will trust in God. We will trust in God for our lives. We will trust in God for our salvation. But we will also trust in God for forgiveness of sin, which is why I highlight next this word, sin. And in our passage in verse 6, it says this, David, that's King David, says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And of course, King David here, the Apostle Paul here, is quoting a Psalm of David, Psalm 32. And King David, in his Psalm, is speaking of forgiveness, being forgiven for sin, acknowledging that God does not forgive our sin because we deserve it. God doesn't forgive our sin because we have somehow earned forgiveness, but God forgives sin because he loves us, because we call out to him for forgiveness, and God does it because he loves us. And I think it's wonderful to read these verses and to understand that when Paul speaks about David and the forgiveness of sin, the Apostle Paul is saying to everybody, look, in the temple, sacrifices are happening day after day after day because people want to be forgiven. And so they're taking their sacrifice, their whatever it was, to the temple so that they might know forgiveness. And yet we have this wonderful example from King David. He understood that his sin was forgiven because of God's goodness, because he trusted in God. God forgave his sin. And there is nothing we can do to make God forgive us our sin. But if we trust in him, he will forgive our sin. So the Apostle Paul is speaking of subverting the sacrificial system and everything that went on and saying, if you just trust in God, not only for your life, but for your sin, he will forgive your sin. And I love Psalm 32. It speaks of forgiveness of sin. And in one particular place, it speaks of God lifting our sin off us. And I love that idea, that when God forgives our sin, just because we trust him, just because we go to him and say, look, I've messed up, I've sinned, I could give you everything I've got, but I know that won't be enough for forgiveness. I just trust you to love me. And God's response is to come to us and to grab hold of the sin and take it off us. He lifts our sin off of us. So the Apostle Paul says, look, it is about trusting. It's not about earning. It is about dealing with sin. It's not about sacrifice, but it's about trusting God. But then we come to the sticky issue of religion. Verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And here, of course, the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, is this blessing of God, this forgiveness of sin, this righteousness, this way of living, is it just for those who are circumcised, those who are within the Jewish religion? Do you have to become a Jew? Do you have to belong to a particular religion in order to enjoy the blessings of God? Or can anybody, even without belonging to a religion, can anyone receive the blessing of God? And so Paul, the Apostle Paul goes on, we've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted God. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? And of course, it was before Abraham was circumcised. It was before the beginning of the Jewish religion. The religion hadn't even started, and God already was blessing Abraham. Not because of anything he'd done, not because he was circumcised, not because there was anything about him that marked out he was a Jew, he belonged to this religion or that religion, but just because he trusted God. And so if the call to faith and trust God subverts any idea of sacrifice for sin, God will forgive your sin if you trust him. The call to faith also subverts any idea of religion. Did you get that? That might be controversial. But the call to faith subverts any ideas of religion. You don't have to belong. You don't have to have any mark upon you to say, I am this, I am that. You don't have to adhere to this creed or that creed. But the call is, if you have faith in God, if you trust in God, then you can walk the way of God and be saved. That's probably more controversial than you may realize. But I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And he's subverting, in a way, he's subverting himself. You know, because he is there as a faithful Jew. That's his tradition. That's his background. He continues to be a Jew. Paul never stops being a Jew. That's who he is. But he's just saying, you don't have to belong. It's about faith. It's about walking with God. Abraham was with God. He trusted God, had a relationship with God before any idea of religion was on the scene. So this astonishing, really, statement about religion. And then we have statements about Abraham himself. In verse 13, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value. The promise is worthless because law brings wrath, and where there's no law, there's no transgression. And this takes us back to Genesis in chapter 12, where God appears to Abraham right at the beginning in the Bible of the story of Abraham. And God says to him, I want you to leave your home and I want you to travel to a place that I will show you. But God doesn't say, Abraham, this is where I want you to go. God didn't get out a map and say, this is it, this is your home, this is where you're to go. I just want you to go. And even then, Abraham was showing this faith in God, this trust in God, because he left home with his wife and all of his belongings, and he left and he just began to travel, not knowing quite where he would end up. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I am blessing you. I'm blessing you, and I will bless the entire world through you. I will bless you, and I'm going to bless the entire world through you. Now, the Apostle Paul says, is this through law? Is this promise that God made to Abraham? Did he make it in response to Abraham and his descendants ticking the boxes and saying, okay, rule number one, do this. Rule number two, do this. Rule number three, and so on. No. It was way before the law had been given. You know, we're talking about Genesis chapter 12. The law doesn't come until Exodus chapter 20. That's a lot of chapters. You know, it's a long way in terms of the story. And so the Apostle Paul wants to say, even the promise of God's blessing through Abraham for the whole world, for everybody, it's not about ticking boxes. It's not about keeping the law, but it's subverting even the idea of the law and of doing anything for it. And the fifth word that I've got highlighted here is grace. Verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace. Did you get that? The promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace. And grace, of course, is undeserved favor. God delights in giving gifts graciously. So that when we don't deserve it, he wants to give gifts. He wants to bless us when we've done nothing for it. Even when we think we deserve it, he wants to give us gifts out of his grace, this undeserved favor. This is what God wants to give to us. It is all by grace. The call to faith, trust in God, to walk with God, this faith, this trust in God will deal with our sin. We trust God and say, God, I'm helpless. I've got nothing. If you don't forgive my sin, I'm stuck. But we trust God. David says, God deals with your sin if you trust him. It's not about adhering to a particular creed or a particular religion. Because Abraham received from God before there was a religion. It's about trusting God. It's not about saying, right, I belong now, I'm okay, in a religion. It's about trusting God and walking with him every day. And even Abraham himself, it was not about ticking boxes and saying, well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've earned it now, and therefore the promise that God has given me can go to the whole world. God says no. It's not through ticking boxes, not through the law or anything like that. And then he emphasizes it's all by grace. And so we're left with the question at the beginning, faith. So what do I do? What do I do? If faith equals trust, what do I do? And at this point, knowing that we could read from James, the letter of James, where faith has to be real and it has to be seen and there is evidence of our faith in our lives. At this point, the Apostle Paul wants to say, all you need is to trust God. All you need is to trust God. What should I do? Trust. Trust in God for your life, for your problems, for your needs, for your difficulties, for your questions, for your prayers, for your sin, for your belongings. Trust in God. Let's pray together. Living God, we thank you that you call us to trust you. And our confession, Father, is that you are wholly trustworthy. Your promises are true. You are dependable and you are good. And Father, we would seek that you would help us to trust you. To trust you day by day by day. Whatever our questions, whatever our situation, whatever issues we face, you would call us and help us to trust you. Father, thank you that you lavish your love upon us. You never stop loving us and you encourage us that your love lasts forever. And Father, as we receive your love, so help us to trust you. And may your blessing graciously rest upon us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.